Not picked up because my setup's a little different. So that's all right. We'll forgive you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you that we have all the things that matter. I was thinking this morning as I was struggling a little bit about how what you went through for us. If you went through all that for us, surely we can endure some minor inconveniences in service to you. And so we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. And I sure wish I had taken some of that water before I got up here. But thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you've given us. And we open our hearts to hear from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know. I don't want. Let me don't. I don't need. There. Thank you. Yeah, I'll put it somewhere where it won't mess anything up. Messes that up, at least you won't see it. Okay. All right. Hallelujah. Nothing like organization. You know, speaking of missing the mark, as it were, which is actually kind of what we're talking about today. Nobody likes to talk about sin. It's not a fun topic. It's kind of unpopular. Some churches these days just seem to pretend like it doesn't exist. After all, we wouldn't want to be judging anybody. And we wouldn't want to scare off the seekers or the money. But if we don't acknowledge sin, then there's no need for a Savior. God becomes sort of anything we want Him to be, or nothing at all. We are told in Scripture to consider ourselves dead to sin. That doesn't mean we pretend it doesn't exist. And it doesn't mean we can ignore it. Rather, instead, we must constantly resist it, knowing that Jesus has overcome it on our behalf. That is what makes it possible. It gives us hope, because we're going to fall. It gives us hope, though, that we can get back up and keep going. We must stand again. And the wonderful thing is that He's standing right there waiting to pick you up. As we delve back into our study, Paul has built a case already that we need Jesus. And now he's begun describing how Jesus met that need. His love was so great that he died even for those who were his enemies. And his blood paid the price for our sins. He reclaimed what Adam gave up. And so now, Paul begins to explain how it is that we should live in light of this knowledge. The law has shown us just how sinful we are, But praise God, grace shows us just how merciful He is. And far be it from us to presume upon that grace. The symbolism of baptism, which we talked about last week, the old self crucified and buried, and the new self raised to walk in eternal life. And a final warning, which we will reiterate today. Don't go back and dig up that stinking old corpse. Leave it in the grave. Now, keep choosing life. Starting in verse 8, in chapter 6 of the letter to the Roman believers. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. He says, if we died with Christ, and it's what he's just been talking about in the earlier part of chapter 6. We are, the old self is supposed to be crucified with Christ. And that's a painful process. But he took our death that we deserve on himself. Now, I noticed there that he says, if we died with Christ. Now, really, that's just a device to tie the two pieces together. But there's also a truth there that if Jesus has never become your Lord, this is not going to make any sense. You can't live this. This is a message written to people who have already said, yes, I believe. Lord, save me. And it's all true, but it only applies to the baptized. Now, I don't mean the person that's been dunked in water, though hopefully you have. I mean, as I believe Paul meant in that earlier passage we talked about last week, baptized in the sense that you are now immersed in Christ, in His Holy Spirit. And if that has happened, then he says, we shall also live with Him. In eternity, yes, there is a future tense to that. There's a hope that we have in the resurrection, knowing that this is not all there is, knowing that there will be a day when we truly win that battle and we stand in victory with Him. This is our hope in the resurrection. But there's also a sense in which it applies to this life. Why? Because He gave you His Holy Spirit. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is there to help you, to guide you, to convict you of sin, to draw you to Himself. And that's what Jesus promised. When I go away, I'm going to send you a helper. This is all possible because Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And a lot of times we read, I'm getting off the track here, but a lot of times we read Christ like it's Jesus' last name. But Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is who he is. It's a Greek translation. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. So we ought to say Jesus the Christ. Anyway, getting off the track. But that explained, I wanted you to hear that just because you'll hear me say that for once in a while. And it was a Jewish man that kind of brought that to my attention. That, you know, that's not, we ought to understand that as a title, not a name. But having been raised from the dead, he's is never to die again. Now this is a unique thing to Jesus, right? Jesus, while he was here, and even before he came, we had some other people that were raised from the dead. But you know what? They died again. Their earthly bodies eventually gave up, and they died, but not Jesus. But when he died, he rose again, and he will never die again. And because of that, we have our hope. Death has no power over him anymore. We all know that we're going to die. And it affects, that knowledge affects how we live. Even you know, whatever we believe about end of life, the fact that it's going to end affects what we do. We plan for it. We think about it. The closer it gets, the more we think about it. For those of us who know that that's not the end, we are not necessarily as disturbed as we might be by it, but it's a reality we face. We just hope it doesn't, we just hope it's not a painful one. But that death is a consequence of sin. That's what Adam brought into the world. Our earthly bodies cannot escape it. Jesus died too, but then he beat death. He beat death in that act. Why? Because he had no sin. And that was why he was able to pay for ours. He died to sin, it says, once for all. Something only he could do. Having no sin, he took ours. And this is how it can be said that we are dead to sin. Not that we're never going to sin anymore, but that he took it. The life that he lives to God. And I noted the first time I read that of the present tense. Notice it doesn't say he lived, he lives. He still lives. And he lives still to do the will of the Father. His will and the Father's will are in perfect sync at all times. Now, somebody might look at this phrasing, I'm sure some have, and try to make it say that Jesus is not God. Jesus is God. He said it himself. We studied the book of John, said it in multiple ways. But he lives now in eternity also as the Son of God. And he lives in subjection to Father. He did that for us. From birth to eternity, he's the Son of the Father, but they are in perfect sync. And so then Paul says, even so, that's your model. That's how it is that you can live a holy life. Sin doesn't define you anymore. When you become a child of God, Sin doesn't define you. Sin doesn't rule over you. Jesus defeated it. Amen. So don't own it as part of who you are, as part of your identity. Acknowledge it, repent of it, deal with it, but don't own it. When I say don't own it, and we use that word two different ways. Yeah, if you did it, you own it. But what I mean by that is it's not part of you. It's not part of the new creation that you have become. It's something you deal with in your flesh, and we'll talk about that quite a bit more as we study. But it's not your identity. You're alive to God in Christ Jesus. You too can live in communion with the Father through the Holy Spirit. And that's our desire. That's our goal. We want to get to a place. You know, I spent a lot of time, and even recently, I've been struggling a little bit. And I'm like, why won't you give us what we want? I will. He says, I will when you want what I want. We live for His glory. Jesus took our sin and gave us His righteousness. Therefore, going on to verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body to obey its lusts. Now here we begin to see the distinction that Paul makes, and he'll clarify as we continue to study, between our flesh and our spirit. And notice that he says, do not let. You know what that means? That means you have a choice. You have been given the power to refuse. Now, somebody who doesn't have the Lord can still exercise self-discipline and choose not to do things that will ultimately be harmful for whatever reasons that they choose. But it is built into us as unredeemed humanity, we are going to sin. And we don't really have a choice in the matter. But when Jesus comes into your life, when you become a new creature, you have a choice. Are you still going to slip up? Yeah. I slipped up this morning. But you have a choice to choose a different path. And you keep striving. You keep moving toward that goal. Sin is going to continue to reign unless you depose it. If you do not resist, you'll end up obeying its lusts. You'll fall into sin. But you have the power to resist. You can choose. You have choices to make. What are you going to do with the body God gave you? He says, do not go on. Because the implication there is that's what you were already doing. That's what we were doing before. Don't go on doing the same thing. Now, you need to repent. You need to turn around. You need to choose something different. Don't any longer give yourself over to sin. Now, I meant to talk a little bit about what sin actually is. We've talked about it before. But there's obvious rebellion. But then there's also just, you just missed. You're aiming in the right direction, but you missed. Archery turn means you missed the mark. But hopefully, as you grow and mature in the Lord, you miss less often. You start aiming in the right direction. You know, if you're a rebel, you're turning around, you're shooting the wrong way. If you're a believer, you're shooting the right way, but sometimes you still miss. But that's why Jesus did what He did. He comes along and fixes your aim. But no longer do we give ourselves over to sin. And he has this funny phrasing, don't present your members. I did a little research on that because I was curious. Is there a significance to that, or is it a linguistic thing? Why would we? Why does he say it that way? Because it looks funny to us. Some modern translations will clarify it a little bit. They'll say body parts. Well, that just makes it sound even more strange. don't submit your body parts. How do I submit my body parts to sin? Well, I suppose I can think of a couple of ways, but. It's just sort of odd language to us. But it was actually a language convention of the time. The Greek word that's translated there is a plural word for your body parts. And that would be how they would talk about it. Now, there's a significance there beyond that, in that Paul would later talk about the body of Christ, and he'll use the same word. And so there's a continuity there. There's a flow to the speaker of people who understood the language of the time, so that it all made sense. It doesn't mean it doesn't make sense to us. We can follow it, but it made even more sense to them because of the linguistics of it. But it highlights the reality that we need to be completely and totally devoted, using everything we have and everything that we are for good and not for evil. We can submit our bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, doing what is contrary to his will, but no, instead, present yourselves to God as a living sacrifice, he'll say later in Romans chapter 12, everything on the altar. As those alive from the dead, having been raised with Christ, recognizing, realizing, I'm already dead. But now I walk in a new life that you gave me. And you're members of righteousness to God. Now, everything you have is for his use. You are now free from sin's control. Sin shall not be master over you, it says. You are no longer bound to it. You're no longer enslaved to it. And we're going to go into more detail as we proceed next week. He says, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, that's another one that, you know, he's been making that distinction all along, but it's always struck me a little funny all the same. Sin is still sin. The law didn't change. And we're still guilty. But God extended grace instead. How amazing. How amazing, like the song says, is that grace. So how do hear this and hold on to hope? Jesus has already conquered. And as a child of God, you have been fundamentally changed. Your old nature has been replaced by his, has been replaced with a new nature. Yet, you struggle now, but there will be a day of triumph. Every single one of us, I know, every single one of us struggles with something. And because we're human beings. But what I want you to take hope from, and what I myself have taken hope from as I read it, is you don't have to lose. You don't have to lose. And sometimes, I know I do, sometimes you start feeling like, I can't beat this. This is just built, this is just hardwired into me, baked in, and I cannot beat it. Not true. It's a lie from hell. With His work inside of you, with His help, yes, you can. Choose to do it. Keep fighting. Do not give in. And keep choosing righteousness. Now, we're going to talk a lot about flesh and spirit over the next few weeks. And we need to understand that your flesh, well, I don't know. How do I put this? Because I don't want to say anything that's not biblical. So I'm going to skip what I actually said here and put it differently. That the idea that flesh itself is inherently evil was actually a heresy that was taught in the early church that the disciples had to fight against, because what it did, it was based on Greek thought that all flesh was inherently bad. And spirit is good. It actually led its adherence to conclude that Jesus could not have been in the flesh. Because if flesh is evil, then Jesus could never have been flesh. And now you've denied the very thing that made Jesus who He was. And they gave in to sin because, well, all flesh is evil and we can't help it. And it's separate from spirit anyway. But John in particular addressed that directly and said, no, if you're living that way, I'm phrasing it differently than he did, but he said, if you're still living that way on purpose, you're not saved. Its desires, though, do have to be managed, and they do have to be channeled. God gave us all kinds of good things. The concept of flesh also extends beyond your physical body into your soul, your emotions, some of the things that you feel. All of them God gave you, but they've been corrupted. And we sin when we allow the flesh to be in charge. Your body is a collection of might be described kind of the way they did it back then, as a collection of useful tools. You can put them to work in service of sin, characterized by selfishness, or you can put them to work in service of God, which will be characterized by selflessness. I think that's the best definition I have come across or thought of for how to make choices in our life. Is this all about me, or is it done out of concern or love for somebody else? And even taking care of yourself feeds into that, because if you don't take care of yourself, you can't take care of anybody else. Now live under His grace. We don't disregard the law. In fact, it's there to teach us. We still try to keep the parts that apply to us anyway, parts that weren't fulfilled by Jesus' sacrifice. Why? Because we want to please Him. Because we want to do things that He likes. Because we love Him. And that law is our teacher, as Paul's put it, to bring us to Him. The law shows us, though, how impossible that is. And so, we rejoice that we live under His grace. So when you're convicted of sin, repent. When you do it again, repent. He is ready and eager to forgive. He died to keep you from the consequence. He lives so that you can live. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I wish that, myself included, I wish that we could have a sense, walk daily in the sense of just how much grace we've been given. Because it would enable us to be thankful and joyful in our circumstances, like Chris talked about in the Sunday school today. And it would allow us to extend that same grace to those around us. Show us, Lord, how to be gracious as you have been gracious. How to be merciful as you have been merciful. And how to live a life that is pleasing to you and free from sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.